Well, tonight is week six of our elective series, and I'm looking forward to this. The church that Brother James is going to be speaking on tonight is Philadelphia, the Church of Brotherly Love, and I'm looking forward to that. Miss Melba will be week six into the whole armor of God, and so ladies, those that want to, if you have ladies that want to stay, you're welcome to stay in here. But those ladies that have been going with Miss Melba, if you'll go choir room tonight, okay. And Tracy, you going to be back there to do your thing? Okay. All righty. And men, if you feel like coming down a little further, you can come on down closer. That'll be fine. And Brother James, he's going to get comfortable taking his coat off here in a second. And anybody that wants to come down closer, you can. And if you want to sit where you're at, you can do that too. All right? Amen. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Brother Tommy. I appreciate this opportunity, as I've said before, to be able to try to bring this. Seven Churches of Asia Minor, talking about Philadelphia tonight. Appreciate those of you that's indulging me coming, being a part of this. I thank you for that. Like Brother Tommy said, I'm going to get comfortable. You get comfortable. Don't get too comfortable, though. But it is good to see you. GW, Revelation 3 and 7. It's been a good study, and I appreciate, you know, if you have, hopefully you've gleaned a little bit from this. I know that it has been a help to me as many times as I've read and studied the seven churches. There's always something new that the Lord ends up giving me and giving you, hopefully, that we're able to see through this. But Tommy mentioned, I had mentioned, don't want to be too repetitive, but of course all this was given to John on the Isle of Patmos. And John had wrote this down as the Lord had asked him to and given it to the seven churches. And Philadelphia is one of them, the sixth one. Philadelphia, I won't get too far ahead of myself, but Philadelphia is the best church that you can find. It's a good church, great church, doing a great work. It did. And again, these churches, I need to mention that these churches were real churches in a real time frame back in the time that they were there, different ones at different times, but they were real churches. It's not something that was made up, but it's a church. But these churches that we see, the seven churches, actually there was probably somewhere around 13 to 14 different types or different churches that's mentioned. The Bible only mentions seven different ones that he picks out. That's the seven churches of Asia Minor, but each and every one of these churches are representative of a church in some shape, form, or fashion that we find out here today. We'll see next week, Church of Laodicea. And it'll be a church that is very representative of today. But through studying this, many of these churches that I have studied and given to you thus far has been churches that I can see the likeness, a lot of likeness that's taking place in our day and time today, even with these churches that was in a different time frame, a different era of time. But Philadelphia, as Brother Tommy mentioned, it means the city of brotherly love. It also means the missionary city, also means that. The city of Philadelphia was founded by King Attalus of Pergamon in 140 B.C. It was located in the Hermus River Valley, about 28 miles southeast of Sardis. Location-wise there, give you a little bit of introduction here, a little bit of background about it. An earthquake destroyed the city in A.D. 17. The city of Philadelphia was built on a fault line. And in A.D. 17, literally just about all the city was destroyed, tore up, and took some time for it to be built back. It was then built back. It was rebuilt by the Emperor Tiberius. He was famous for his grape industry. And when he built it back, it was named after Neo Syria, which was after Caesar. And it was named after him, so it wouldn't name Philadelphia after that period of time, because he financed the rebuilding of that city to be able to be put back. Anyhow, Philadelphia was noted for its textiles, its leather goods, things such as that. It became a strong fortress city back in that day. It was called the Gateway to the East. And it's not Chicago, the Gateway to the West, but it's Gateway to the East is what it is. That's what it was called. Dionysus was the major pagan god. People also worshiped the sun and the serpent gods. God, little g, naturally. Philadelphia was the last of the Byzantine cities. It was finally captured by the Turks in 390, and Christians lived there until the early 1900s. Lasted a long time. Most of it was, a lot of them was gone 200 years after Christ. A lot of these churches were 200 years after Christ was born. A lot of them were no more. But when and how the church was established, it's not known exactly when that was. I do know that John preached in Philadelphia there many times. A lot was accredited to him. But the Church of Philadelphia prospered for many, many centuries, as you can tell, due to the time frame of it, into the early 1900s. Long time, folks, for it to be there. Introduction there. Let me add, last week, we talked about Sardis there, the church that was dead and dying. I mean, it was gone, basically. Very little hope was given for the Church of Sardis. But today, tonight, we see Philadelphia. You ever seen the church that is alive and faithful to Christ? It's the Church of Philadelphia. Great church. A church that focuses upon Jesus Christ was what Philadelphia was. A church that makes Jesus Christ the center of its ministries and its activities. And that's what a church is supposed to be doing, supposed to do. It's not about Christ. It's not about Jesus Christ. It's not about anything, or shouldn't be, as far as that goes. A church that focuses upon teaching people to love Christ and to love one another more and more. Love thy neighbor as thyself. This was a church. Philadelphia means, as we've mentioned, the city of brotherly love, or who loves his brother. And, you know, we would all benefit from that phrase there if we'd just apply it to our lives. We loved our brothers, and if we loved our neighbors as ourselves, you know, we think a lot of ourselves. We do. I think a lot of myself. You think a lot of yourself, whether you will admit it or not. But if we thought as much about our neighbors as we do about ourselves, I think this world would be a whole lot better off, better shape than what it is there. The church represented all the churches down through the ages that were alive and faithful. And there's churches out there today. This is a church here, Church of Corinth here, that, you know, we highly exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's all about the book. It's all about him, folks. It's not about you and I. Verse 7 there in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation there. The Bible says, and to the angel, or the minister, or the messenger of the church of Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Like all the churches that we have mentioned, there's not a one. As I had mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives this message directly. He exhorts the angel, the Bible calls him the angel there, of the Church of Philadelphia, which angel means messenger, pastor, or minister. But he exhorts them. He's talking to them. And in turn, they talk to us. You know, never, never think that you can take the place or get in between God and the under shepherd. That's not your place. That's not my place. to be able to do that. Just like it'd be no more, of course, it's a different story. Keith, it's no more than be to mine for me to get in, try to help you with your choir directing. I don't know about that. Yeah, no, you don't have to worry about that. But anyhow, a lot of folks want to intercede. And most of the time it's something that they're not trying to be nosy or nothing of that nature, trying to be forward or trying to tell you what to do necessarily. But people like to try to be helpful. But that's something the Lord doesn't need, is us to help the pastor of the church, the under shepherd. He's got his job to do. Matter of fact, I'll be honest with you, Brother Tommy, I got enough to stand accountable for by myself without trying to get in the middle of what you do. I mean, that's just fact. All of us do. If we'll take care of sweep around our own doorstep, as old country folks would say, we'd be a whole lot better off, and leave you to doing what you need to do. You're going to be held accountable for it. I'm going to be held accountable for enough as it is. But the churches, like all the churches, this letter is addressed to the minister, the pastor, the church. The church was alive and faithful due to the Lord. And the pastor of that church, I've got to give credit to, churches just don't, they don't just happen. They have got, that comes out right, is what I'm trying to say. They have to have a under-shepherd that listens to God and does what God wants him to do. Otherwise, it's going to go amok. It's going in all kind of directions. Not going to have any kind of order, anything to that church. So that's the reason he wants to address it directly to that under-shepherd, that minister or that pastor of that church, so that they will in turn understand the responsibility that they have toward that church, to building that church. As I'd mentioned several weeks ago, he's building a bride, folks, is what he's doing. He's building a bride. It's a bride that he's looking for. And one of these days, the last individual is going to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. It's going to complete that bride. And we're going home is what we're going to do. The rapture of the church is going to take place. But the church was alive. It was faithful due to the Lord and the pastor of that church. The church was alive and thriving due to God's appointed leader and his under-shepherd. It's all Church of Philadelphia. The reason it succeeded was because they had a great under-shepherd. That's the bottom line, folks. I mean, that's the reason things turn out the way that they should. The church would most likely remained alive and faithful if the minister lived in the Word of God, and I'm sure that he did. But there's some of the things that minister needs to do. Also, if he would live on his face in prayer. Listen, folks, prayer is the thing that most have forgotten in this day in which we live. People don't pray anymore. The reason they don't, because they think they can do it themselves. They really loved it. We, I'm going to use me, we really love to intercede for God and do things on our own. I can do it, Lord. Don't really need you this time. That's the attitude we have many times, and we have forgot to pray. And listen, folks, nothing. Prayer is the key that unlocks the door of heaven. You have not because you ask not. And God wants to hear our prayers. But the church would be the way it is if he would preach, the pastor would preach and teach the Word of God. This is what makes a great church. And if he would exhort the believers to live for Christ, that's what it's all about, folks, is telling folks about the Lord Jesus Christ, getting them saved and exhorting and teaching and telling folks how to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've often said in the Sunday school class there, my objective is to teach the Word of God, is to help. Of course, I've got the older adults, but is to prepare them for heaven is my job in teaching the Word of God, to get them ready for heaven. And those that are not ready for heaven, to get them ready to go to heaven, okay? But that's the job. But also to if he would live for Christ, study the Word of God, pray, witness, and minister faithful. The pastor of that church, and that's what happened in the Church of Philadelphia, was because they honored and glorified the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that they did. The one doing the speaking, as we had mentioned, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There, Christ Listen, the church didn't belong to Brother Don, doesn't belong to Brother Tommy, belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his. He's the one that gave his life, laid down his life for all mankind, for the whosoever's of this world, and it's his church. I know there's pastors and different ones over the years that I've been saved and paid attention to what was going on. A lot of pastors think that the church is theirs, belongs to them. A lot of them's even got their name on the deeds and things such as that. You know, I don't agree with that kind of stuff. Somebody may throw rocks at me tomorrow for saying this, but that's okay. I just don't agree with that because it's not theirs. They should not have the ties of the church that closely at hand. They should be committed to the church, love the church, do everything possible to teach the word of God and to get people saved, but it's not their church. And I know you know that, but I'm just telling you I know that as well. And it goes on to say that Jesus Christ, the Bible said, the Holy One. Holy is a description of God himself. He is holy. He's a holy God. Christ is claiming and has the same very nature of God. Listen, he said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Many, many times there, you know, they're in co-equal, one with another. One doesn't do anything without the other. It's the way it is. A lot of folks want to try to separate, and they are separate. But as far as separating, they're co-equal as far as that goes. You've seen one, you've seen the other. The church at Philadelphia had given themselves to the sovereign majesty and supreme force of the universe. The most holy God himself is who they'd given themselves to. And it says he's true. And there in verse 7 there. True is the opposite of false. He's genuine instead of a counterfeit. He's real instead of unreal. It's about as plain as I can make it. That's what he is. All other gods worshiped by man are false. They're counterfeit. And there's many gods out there. There's many things that people set up as gods, even though they don't claim them to be a god. But anything comes before you and your god is your god. You make it your god, whether you believe it or not. But all other gods worshiped by men are false. They're counterfeit, they're unreal, they're fake, except the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, he's real. I'm telling you, he's real. I've known it for about 45 years. And you know something? It may be poor English, but he's more real every day. He is more real every day. I tell you, I have some of the best times. Again, if you get nothing out of this, nothing out of studying the Word of God, I'm telling you, I can get my study and I don't even know him there half the time, lots of time. The Lord's real, folks, I'm telling you, he's good. And I love him for that. But he says that he hath the key, not the keys, but he has the key of David, as what he says there. He has the key of David, but not only has them, but he is that key. He's the one that's going to take the rightful throne of David one of these days, sit upon it, rule and reign over this whole world there in the millennial reign. He's going to rule over this whole world. He's going to sit on that throne. He's the only rightful heir that can sit on that throne. It said he openeth and no man can shut, and shutteth and no man can open. Folks, sound to me like he's got control, doesn't it? Give you a little example of that. Old King Hezekiah had a faithful servant, Eliakim, who kept the keys to the king's entrance there. You didn't get to see the king. You didn't get to see King Hezekiah unless you got past this man. He was the keeper of the keys. And if you had an audience with a king, you had to go through him. He had to let you in. It's found in Isaiah chapter 22, I think 22. But the keys of David is a symbol of authority, is what it is. He had authority over who got to see. And the Lord Jesus Christ has the keys. There when he died on the cross of Calvary, people of the persuasion that he died, went into the grave there, and was put into that tomb. And just 3 days later, he lay there for 3 days and did nothing. But let me tell you, folks, the Bible said he went into the lower parts of the earth. He led captivity captive, give gifts among men. And listen, he was busy, but he took away the keys from Satan himself, from the devil himself. He has the keys to hell himself, and he has that authority tonight. Is what I'm trying to tell you. Christ and Christ alone opens the door and shuts it. The door into God's court and to his presence. The Lord Jesus Christ has the power. He's the one that makes intercession for you and I before the Father. That's how much authority he's got. You're not talking to the Father. You're talking to the Son. The Son's talking to the Father and getting you okayed in everything that you do. But anyhow, he has that key and he has that right. Christ and Christ alone grants access into the presence of God himself is what he does. Verse 8, the Bible says there, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. He's giving some accolades there. He's giving some commendment. He is commending them. Christ commends this church on three different things there at Philadelphia. The first one is Philadelphia used an open door of evangelism and missions to reach people of Christ. They were on a main thoroughfare there that a lot of traffic went through there. And they had an opportunity for people to drop by there, share Christ with them, so on and so forth. And I'm sure they did that. But it was a border town. It laid on that road towards Rome, much traffic and business. Christ had opened the door for them, and they were taking advantage of it. Should be a lesson for you and I that, Christ opens the door for you to speak, or us to speak to an individual about the Lord Jesus Christ, tell him about how good he is and what a Savior he is and how he's saved them. He opens those doors. We should walk through those doors and tell those individuals. And that's what they did on this road there, going through to Rome, from Philadelphia to Rome. They used that advantage that the Lord opened the door. He said he opened the door for them that they might be able to do that. Christ had opened the door for them, and they were taking advantage of it. I had mentioned Christ says he's not going to allow this door to be shut, because they were faithful to use it. I'll tell you something, folks. A lot of folks that I know has got different talents and things. Brother Keith, I'm going to plug you for just a little bit. A lot of folks is able, they can sing, they have got a good voice. There's no reason that they should not be in the choir. But let me tell you something. God gives those abilities to different individuals for them to be able to do those things. There's others that have different abilities that God has given and granted over the years, and you know what they are. But let me tell you something. You don't use those abilities. You don't use those opportunities. You don't use those things that he has given you. He'll take them away from you. He'll take them away. And you wished you had of obeyed him and used what he gave to you. But I'm convinced he gives every individual different talents, different things he can do. I've often said as well that if God hadn't have wanted us to do something for us, he'd have just took us on to heaven after he saved us and got us out of the way. Why would he leave us if he didn't want us to do something for him? But most, we don't somehow or another don't realize that. Another thing the church had was had only a little strength there. And I don't think that's talking about, I tried to research that. I don't think that's talking about this kind of strength. I think what it's talking about means probably that they were small in numbers. That's what I believe that they were. I think they dwindled in size, small. Numbers, had small numbers and everything, and resources. They were small in numbers, reaching out to the lost. Though they did what they could, like the widow with the little that she had, the two mites there. Was very little in the eyes of a lot of individuals, but she gave out of an abundance, and they did out of an abundance. This is what they did, reaching out to the lost. The third commendation, they confessed Christ and didn't deny the name of Christ. He commended them for that. To confess Christ means to move and to breathe and to have our very being in Christ, is what that means, is when we confess him. To confess Christ is also to stand fast when an opportunity comes, or when an opposition actually comes too. Either one of those. Verse 9. The Bible says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." What a wonderful, wonderful verse there. I'm telling you, lots of times you think your efforts and your whatever you're trying to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, that it falls on just deaf ears and people don't care and they don't, you know, and that kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. God's taking account of everything that you and I do. Everything. I don't care what it is. If you do it in the name of Jesus and for him, I promise you, he is taking account of that and he's going to reward it. And that's what he's doing here in Philadelphia there. There's a great hope that's given here, is what you're talking about, to the church that's alive and faithful. And they were alive and faithful, is what the Bible says. The synagogue of Satan refers to Jews who say they were followers, that they were following the Lord Jesus Christ, or the true God, was what they're saying, but do not. And they rejected Jesus Christ, is what they were doing. They were saying one thing. The Bible said there's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof is death. There's a lot of folks that even they'll confess the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't know anything about him, folks. They really don't. They rejected him as the Messiah, these that he's talking about there, the Jews. They said that they knew him, but they don't. It had nothing to do with him. But they reject him as the Messiah, the Son of God. To reject Jesus is to reject the revelation of God. When you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you reject the revelation of God. And it's to reject God the Father, is what it is. You cannot, absolutely cannot have one without the other. Jesus said he came to seek and save that which was lost. And, but you cannot see the Father until you see the Son. You cannot have the Father. Lots of denominations are trying to have God the Father without the Son. And it doesn't happen that way. He's the only way to heaven. He's the door. But to reject Jesus is to reject God the Father. A true Jew is anyone, listen to this, is anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Now that sounds a little bit different, doesn't it? Let me read you a scripture there. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. "He that receiveth the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith." Now that's what it was in the Old Testament. It was circumcised. That's how they could tell they was a Jew, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of them, that believe. That's every individual that believes. The Bible says, "Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." Don't have to be circumcised. Not anymore. Let her be part of that thing. He says, "I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet." That's what he's saying. Believers will be vindicated before the persecutors. Jews are going to come and to worship at the feet of the church, the believers, the born-again child of God, those that's been faithful, those that's been true. They're going to come and worship. God said, "Listen, you're the real McCoy," is what they're saying. He's saying, "You've been faithful, you've been true." And they're going to realize that, and they're going to come to you, and the believers will be vindicated, because many of the persecutors that's persecuted them going to realize one of these days that they'll be saved. And then, of course, the believers through that will be vindicated because everything, you know, the unbelievers today love to say, well, you know, you're not real. You know, that's not real. And what you worship's not real and all this kind of stuff. But then one of these days when they fall upon their knees and call upon the Lord, the beliefs of the believers will be vindicated at that particular time. The believers will be vindicated before all the persecutors who rejected Christ. Because the scripture says every knee shall bow before the Lord and confess him to be Lord. I was thinking about that. You know, we have used that for years. Not saying that I'm 100% correct on this, but listen to me. Give me a moment. But the Bible says there that every knee shall bow. Okay? But we've hung that on the lost, those that's never known the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, one of these days because they've rejected him, Keith, that their knee is going to bow. But I'm a little bit, and I'm of that persuasion as well, but let me take it a little bit step further. I believe that an individual, let me just put it this way. Let me just use myself, okay? I'm so grateful to be saved. I'm telling you, I am. I'm grateful to be saved. I'm grateful for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me on Calvary's cross years ago. And my knee has bowed before him many, 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 many times. But there's people out there today that confess the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, that never has bowed that knee yet. They got saved. They may have been maybe in Billy Graham crusade. They may have, you know, you see them standing there by the thousands and they get saved. And hopefully somewhere down the road they've got into a church and they have, you know, prayed for other folks, maybe on the knees, something like, but there's maybe probably many of those that have not. But I'm of the persuasion that one of these days when I stand before the Lord, everything's behind me, or when I first see him, folks, there's no doubt in my mind my knee's going to bow. I believe it means every knee is going to bow, regardless of whether they're lost or saved. But when I see him, not only my knee is going to bow, but I'm going to fall prostrate before him in honor and adoration and thankfulness for what he did for me when I got saved. No doubt in my mind, but I'll be glad to be able to bow my knee anytime for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that means that we're going to bow those knees again. You know, I believe that. I really do. If not, I'm enjoying what I'm teaching anyhow. So anyhow, that's I just thought maybe we'd mention that. But I think it is talking about that every knee. We've hung that on those that's just lost. Verse 10 there. The Bible says in verse 10, because thou hast kept the words of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's talking about the tribulation period, part of the tribulation period, what we're looking at there. But because a child of God that has been faithful, and they shall experience a great deliverance there. The Bible says that the child of God is not appointed unto wrath. And I believe that. I don't believe that we're going to go through the tribulation period. However, I do believe this. Could be wrong, could be right. That I believe as time progresses, I'm looking for the rapture of the church any moment. Could happen before I come down from here, which would be great. But I believe that I believe that we're going to, lost my thought there. But I believe that the rapture is going to take place just any day. And we're going to go home. But the child of God that's been faithful, they're going to experience a great deliverance. They say they shall be delivered from the hour of trials that is coming upon the earth. The reference is referring to the tribulation period, as I had mentioned. There in that particular phrase there, the scripture says it's a time that has never been witnessed before. An hour. The Bible says if God doesn't cut those days short, said there'll be no flesh that'll be saved. Totally, he would literally annihilate the earth if he did not cut that time short. And there's never been a time before. Going to be a horrendous time. But two things especially will happen at that time. One of them, there will be a there'll be a persecution of the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, "And it was given unto him," the Antichrist, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them and to with power and give them him over over all kindred and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." But I believe that God's going to keep us from the hour of temptation. What I was going to say just a moment ago is that I believe that, you know, it's not going to just cut off just like this. I believe that as it gets closer and closer to the tribulation period, I believe that we're going to see a lot of things that's probably going to befall the Christian, the things that we're going to go through. I just believe that God is going to, you know, it's not going to be that. It's not going to be sunshine and roses. I don't believe that. I believe it's going to get bad. Before, and how bad it's going to get, I don't know. But I don't believe that he's just going to, you know, just let it slide on down through there, and it's not going to get bad before it gets so worse. But there will be an awful judgment of God against all unbelievers who reject his son, Jesus Christ. Jude verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lamb cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly needs, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Revelation verse 11. The Bible says, "And behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." There is the counsel. He's giving counsel at this time. This is what he's doing. Christ makes us aware time and time again of his return to the earth again. He's coming back, folks. I think if we could ever just really get that in our mind, that it could be any moment, I'm sure our lives would be different than what they are. We would live different. We'd be closer to him. The Bible says he's coming in an hour that we think not. He's coming back, folks. But do we act like that many times? Do we act like he's coming back maybe tomorrow, maybe tonight? Do we act like that? You know. But he tells us to hold fast, continue, be faithful, is what he's saying there. Paul said, "Run this race with patience that's set before you." I don't know it, the ones over the years, friends, that folks I've known that got seemingly within eyesight of the finish line and they'd quit, just quit. Some type of discouragement. Some little something, most of the time, the devil uses to trip them up, and they quit. They quit running. They quit acting like a Christian. They quit being a Christian. And folks, God's not. You know, I'd hate to know. I mean, my life's not over with yet. But my heart's desire is to run, to be faithful. Running is being faithful, that when that time comes, I have no regrets. I don't want my Lord to be ashamed of me. I've got enough to account for as it is, but I certainly don't want him to be ashamed of me. But he tells us to hold fast, continue to be faithful to missions and to evangelism, to proclaim the word of God in its purity and in its power, to confess Christ, never denying him before the lost and a dying world. The reason is because the church and its believers, the Bible says there, they can lose their crown there. It says that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That's what it's saying there. They will lose it if they deny Christ and they commit apostasy. That's what they do. Matthew chapter 25, 13, watch. Therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. He said, regardless, remain faithful, is what he's saying. That's what we need to do, folks. I love coming on Wednesday nights. I love coming any night I can come. There's been times that, like Miss Kim, she's sick, and I'm sorry for that. But I know she'd love to be in the house of God. But there's times when I hadn't been able to be in the house. And I'm telling you, it's long, bad days. Now, let me tell you something. If you can't go to the house of God, and you're sick, you can't be there. That's one thing. But God knows when you're sick. God knows when you're not able to be there. And, he's taking account of these things. So we need to be mindful of that and make sure that we understand that as well. It says, doesn't know the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. He said, regardless of what happens, regardless of how bad things get in this old world, all the problems and the troubles and the trials and the persecutions and things that may come toward the end, we're blessed. We're not persecuted here in the United States of America, not yet. I mean, we've got it good compared to most people throughout the world. I just thank in God today that I was born in the United States of America. I could have been born somewhere else, not had the privileges and things that I have. I'm blessed, and I appreciate it, and I know it, and I hope that you do. Revelation chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. The Bible said, "He that overcometh will I make a pillow in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church." There, the church and believers are Philadelphia, giving five wonderful promises there. First one is that he says that they will be made a pillow in the house of God. A pillow in the house of God. A pillow is a symbol of strength and support. God said, "I need you. I want you there. And I want you to be pure and holy. And I want you to do whatever you need to do to make sure that that happens, so that I can bring that to pass." Second thing is that they will receive security. They will be free from the sinful and the corruptness, free to live in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. The third one was that they will receive God's name, a symbol of possession and belonging. The believers will belong to God. In an absolute, I know that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been bought with a price, and you know that as well. But he's gonna put his stamp of approval on it at that particular time. And it's not only it's an absolute, but it's a perfect sense. Others can lay claim to our lives here upon earth. They may claim, but again, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has his stamp upon me. I've been bought with a price, and I love him. I love him. And God's name will be written upon us, and we will be marked forever belonging to God, is what the scripture is talking about there. Fourth promise is they will receive the name of the city of God. It says the new Jerusalem that's going to be coming down out of heaven there. And then they will become the citizens of the new Jerusalem is what it's saying as well. Fifth promise is that they will receive the Lord's new name. New name. We're going to be given a new name. We talked about that white stone that had a name on it the other day. But we're going to be given a new name. You say, what will that name be? No one knows. No one knows what that name will be but God. And he has not revealed it, not yet. But he knows what it is. Revelation chapter 19, verse 12. His eyes were as a flaming fire, and his head were as many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. There in Revelation 13, as we had read that just a moment ago, talked about there that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Make sure is what he's saying. Make sure. If you have any understanding whatsoever As the old saying goes, old country saying, if you got one eye and half sense, better listen. That's what you better do. That's what he's saying. Make sure you understand. Take heed. Take heed. It's what I've said. For many will stand accountable one of these days. We're all going to stand before the Lord and give an account of the things we've done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Works are going to be tried as by fire, whether it be gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. But he says, take heed. For many will stand accountable for those things that I have written. The things that he has written. Folks, everything in the Word of God. One of these days we're going to stand before him, as I'd mentioned. I'm not going to have a leg to stand on. Nor are you, necessarily. And that's just a phrase. You'll be in your glorified body. That's what you're going to be in. But listen, he expects us to know based on our abilities and our capabilities as to how much we can absorb through the Word of God. We're going to be held accountable for that one of these days. And we need to make sure that we understand it. He said, listen there in that verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches there. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit indwells you and I, and the believer. He took up his abode with us that he may lead, guide, and direct us in all paths of righteousness. He's my teacher. I'm not your teacher tonight. He's your teacher. I'm just standing up here saying words, and he's going to take those words, and hopefully they'll find a lodging place in your hearts that will help you through your walks of life is what it is. I'm not your teacher. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. If you learn anything whatsoever, you're going to learn it from him. It's not going to be from me because he's going to use it and put it in your heart. But he said, listen to the Holy Spirit. Obey his wishes lest you make the same mistakes. That this church did make some mistakes. It has nothing that he mentioned, but they were not perfect. But the other churches made mistakes. But we need to learn from those mistakes and make sure we don't repeat those mistakes. A smart individual, a smart person, is one that can see other people make mistakes and don't repeat those mistakes for themselves. But they learn something from it, and they don't have to go through those hard knocks. It's a shame that our children can't learn that, isn't it? We try to tell them, we've tried to tell them over the years how they need to live and what they need to do and all of that. And it seemed like sometimes they don't want to do exactly what we've asked them to do because it's good for them. We're trying to head off hardships and hard knocks and things of that nature. That's life, I guess. But I appreciate you being here tonight. We're going to pray and we can go home. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the